Welcome again. My name's Andrew, and grateful to be diving into God's Word again. We are going to be in Mark chapter 8, so if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 8. And I apologize, we're still in Mark. I'm just not as efficient as Pastor John. Every time he comes up here, he goes through an entire book of the Bible. I'm a little bit slower reader than he is, so we're halfway through the book of Mark. But if you have your Bibles open up there. If you're new with us again, we believe that God, the sovereign God of the universe, who's created all things, who knows all things, who made everything come into being, who upholds all things, he's real. He is alive. He sent his son Jesus to come and to rescue a people who are broken and marred and in desperate need because of sin. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us can stand in his presence. And God has given us a solution in his son. We believe that he's spoken to us. He's given us his written word, that these words are the exact words that he intended to have written down by his people, that speaks of who he is. It speaks of what he's doing in this world. It speaks of what's going on in our hearts, what's going on around us. It gives understanding to the chaotic nature of this world, the rising and falling of kingdoms. And it gives the only true understanding and message of hope for life forever in him. And so we read this week in, week out to learn more about who God is. We read this to know more about who this Jesus is and what it means to walk faithfully before him. And we read this not just so we can fix the people that are annoying us around us, but we read it so that God can bring us the hope that we need in us. And so we've been in this message, we've been in this passage, we've been in this book for a while, Mark. It's a gospel, it's an account of Jesus' life. It was written to the church in Rome, Christians who were suffering under persecution, Christians who were questioning whether or not this Jesus was really God, if he was really worth following, because in following him, all of their friends and even themselves were dealing with intense difficulties. They were wondering, is it worth it? And so Mark has been quickly explaining Jesus is the true king. He is the one to follow. He is worthy of our lives, but following him will come with opposition and persecution. And Mark, in writing this gospel, is reminding the believers again and again and again and showing over and over and over that Jesus is truly God and worthy of our entire life. Mark is good in reminding his readers that over and over, and it's really good because most of us need remembers. Oh, remembers, that could be a new word. I said it. There we go. Need reminding. Right? I've said this before, and maybe I'll say it often, is my motto for the Christian life is this: I know it, but I forget often. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you have the memory of an elephant. But I feel like it's not the knowledge that I need. It's a reminder of what I already know and what I need to put into practice. And that I will know a lot of things, but then when I come up with situations, all that stuff kind of drains away, and then I start reacting to the situation instead. And it's the constant reminder of God's grace and his mercy and his call for me to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to fix my eyes on Jesus and not my current situation, to remind myself that he's able and powerful and good to provide everything that I need in the moment that I'm in. And we all need that reminder. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, gives his disciples a reminder. He does something that is similar to what he had just done in chapter 6. He feeds a bunch of people in the wilderness with a little bit of bread. The feeding of the 4,000 is what's here, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at what it describes about who Jesus is, maybe some reminders of what we had talked about a couple chapters before. But then we're going to look at what it's describing and what it's calling God's people to, and then hopefully we'll have something to walk home with us and remember as you go watch a game that may or may not have the outcome that you want it to be. So we're going to start here. Mark chapter 8 says this. And again, before I read this, what happened right before this? Jesus fed a Syrophoenician woman. He called her a dog. And then he healed a deaf person. Right? He just healed a deaf person. Keep that in the back of your mind. And it says this, in those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called the disciples to him and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me these now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And they were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got in the boat with his disciples and he went to the district of Dalmatia, which as your notes with, and as Matthew says, Magdala. So Jesus here coming to this place, he's in Gentile territory, right? He's proclaiming the gospel in Gentile territory. We've been walking through this book of Mark and we see Jesus went to the Jews first. He's explaining to the Jews first. He's bringing the message of his grace and his gospel and his rescue to the Jews. He's being rejected by the Jews and then he's going to the Gentiles and he's giving the message to them. He brings the loaf, the bread to the Jewish people to feed, and they reject him, and he brings the crumbs, and he gives it to the Gentile people, and they receive him. And he's out somewhere in a desolate place. We're not exactly sure where he is, but he's out somewhere, and he's been there for 3 days, teaching Gentile people message of the kingdom. And all these people have come out to this desolate place, to this wilderness, to this place with no Wawa, no Walmart, no McDonald's, no Chick-fil-A. I mean, see, God's chicken's not even there. And they're sitting there coming after him from what it says even far, far away. And they want to receive from him. They want to hear from him. So much so that they're willing to go without food. Now, I don't know if any of us have a frame of reference for this, not eating for 3 days. Maybe some of you are brave fastists, not fascist. That's another word I made up. But I don't know if any of us here, maybe some of us, a very few, know the hunger and the pain and the exhaustion of not eating for days. Now, many of these people may not have been fasting for 3 days. Maybe they brought some food with them, but the text does say that they had nothing left to eat and they're in the middle of the wilderness just wanting to know more about this Jesus. Just wanting to know more about who he is. Just wanting to hear from him. And think about the time elapsing, right? We can sit here for 50 minutes, 51 if I'm lucky, before you guys start walking out. They're there for 3 days. And Jesus is not teaching constantly for 3 days. Like, there's probably moments of quietness, moments of sitting there, moments of people talking with one another, digesting the information. But they've all come, and they're come from a long place, and they're waiting, and they're wanting to receive, and they want from Jesus. And it's just like the Jewish people a couple chapters before came, 5,000 of them, except this time it's a little bit less number, 4,000 of them. And they're there, and they want to know Jesus. They want to know what he's saying. They want to receive from him. If he's able even to heal that woman's daughter from afar, what can he do for my life? It does not matter what I have. It does not matter what's around me. It does not matter if I even eat. I want to know this Jesus. I want to be near him. I want to love him. I want to hear from him. I want to receive from him. That's their desire. Now, a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 6, I know you all remember my first point. Yeah, I know. It was Jesus is the true shepherd, right? He's the one who provides what his people need. And he shows himself the same thing here, right? He's able to provide these people what they need in the wilderness. He's able to provide food for them. He sees them. But not only that, it shows in this passage that Jesus is compassionate. And he's mindful of those who seek him and make sacrifices to seek and know him. He sees, he's mindful, he's not distant, he doesn't neglect them, he knows their actual needs, he's compassionate for them, and he provides for them. Right, all these people have come from a long place, they're sitting there, they're hungry, they're fainting, and he knows it. And his disciples are ready to let them go, but I can't send them out. Even in that, he says, I cannot send them away. Or they're going to faint on their way. They're going to perish on the way over there. How could I send them away without providing for them? So disciples, what do you got? And again, it's striking to us because it should be striking to us. The irony here is these disciples who have witnessed him cast out demons, heal the sick, heal the deaf, right? That's insane. But not only that, they already saw him feed 5,000 people in the wilderness, which is probably on an estimate of what the actual people there, that's just counting men, around 15,000 people, 5 loaves and a couple fish, and they got 12 baskets full of food afterwards. And they don't have any recollection of that, it seems. They're sitting there just not even realizing it. Even after that event happened, they go out on a boat, right? It's kind of stormy. They're rowing. They see Jesus come up, walking on the water. They're terrified. He stills the water. He gets in. And they're like, what in the world's going on? And Mark writes, they couldn't perceive who Jesus was or what was going on. They couldn't remember what it meant by what happened with the loaves because of their hardness of heart. They just couldn't see it. Now they're finding themselves in a similar situation with a similar problem, with a similar Savior who's able to similarly give what the people need in their time of need. And they don't even see it. Yet Jesus does. So they come, they ask Jesus, what are we supposed to do? He said, give me the food you have. He's like, well, I got 7 loaves. Great. Here, arrange all the people. Now you come to me, you take what you have, you bring it to me, I bless it, I send you back out, and you bring the bread out to those people, and you feed them. And his compassion led his ministry and his service to these people, and he fed them all. 4,000 people in the wilderness, maybe somewhere upwards of like 12 to 13,000 actual people, 7 loaves in a desolate place. Now, that's a miracle. That's an incredible miracle. These people all left their homes, left their cabinets, left the food that they could have had, their safety, their security, all to just hear this Jesus. And Christ had compassion on them. Christ provided for them. Christ gave them what they need. God will always do this. Anyone who seeks after Jesus, if you are truly seeking after him, no matter where he leads you to, he will not leave you empty-handed. Even if sometimes you gotta starve for a little bit. It reminds me of Psalm 37. This is a beautiful psalm. There's a lot in that psalm. It'd be worth spending a couple weeks looking at that psalm. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will give you the desires of your heart. But at the end of that psalm, towards the end of that psalm, verse 25, Psalm 37, it says this: I have been young and I am now old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. That's a promise of God for his people that he will provide your needs, unless it is for his purpose and his glory. Now, I feel like I've got some privilege because I'm an insider with this information because I've lived this. My dad's a pastor, his dad's a pastor. There was a time when pastors were struggling to get by. I'm really appreciative of this church. We do well. But I remember times when we weren't sure where our next food meal was going to come from. But I cannot remember one time in my life when I didn't eat. That's a miracle. When I was growing up, when I was, for me, my testimony, I had some period of time of wandering from the Lord, and there was a point where the Lord met me, and I yielded to him, and I said, Lord, if you want me to be a pastor, I'm going to go follow you. I will be a pastor. You send me where you want me to go. Knowing what my family had gone through, knowing what was going on, and I can look back through my life, and I moved up to Pennsylvania with like $300 in my pocket with a $200 rent payment due, and I had no idea how I was going to pay for everything. And never did I go hungry. I had children, they have not gone hungry. God is faithful to provide what you need, even if you don't understand where it is, because God is faithful to his people. Those who trust him, who give their lives over to him, who want to follow him and use, right? All of us are called to do what these disciples did, even though they did not know what they were doing. All of us are called to take what the Lord has given to us and bring it to him and allow him to use it for his ministry through us to the world. So these disciples had a couple of loaves. They come and they bring it, and they bring it to Jesus, and they bring it back to the people, and they serve the people what they need. All of us are given gifts. Some of us, those gifts produce a lot of money. Some of us, they don't. But all of that, God calls us to use in his ministry to the world. Following Jesus does not mean you're going to be impoverished. Following Jesus does not mean you're not going to have an abundance. Following Jesus does not also mean that you will be in scarcity. Following Jesus means that you understand that everything that he's given to you is his to begin with. You own nothing. You take nothing into this world. You will bring nothing out. So if the Lord calls me to steward a lot, I will steward it well for his glory and my good. And if the Lord has called me to walk in dependence on him and those around me, I will do that in faith and trust and joy in the goodness and the graciousness of God. I love what Augustine said on this passage. He said, in expounding the Holy Spirit, I am, so to speak, now breaking bread with you. If you hunger it to receive it, your heart will sing out with the fullness of praise. And if you are thus made rich in your banquet, why would you then be stingy in good works and deeds of mercy? What I am distributing to you is not my own. What you feast upon, I also feast upon. God's people are called to operate and live with the same mentality that their Savior brought and carried. We're to follow him. We're to be like him. That means we're supposed to have the same compassion and mindfulness of those who are seeking after him. And we're to utilize our gifts and our talents and what we have to invest in what he's doing in this world. Now, this is not going to jump off into some, hey, we got a new building campaign, everyone invest over here. This is just a general call for God's people. You have talents. You have gifts. You have finance. You have things the Lord wants to use and expand outside their capacity. Right? We tithe to the church because we understand it's God's resource. Not so that I can put in $1 and get $2 back out. I don't really care what the Lord does with it. I give because it's his. We tithe of our skills because it's our call and our privilege. Right? We have musicians who come up here week in, week out. They practice on Thursdays, come early on Sundays. Well, most of you, or some of you, are still sleeping. They're practicing to sing and praise the Lord, to lead us, not be worship leaders, as someone wisely said this morning, but to be lead worshipers. To help us, to usher us into the presence of God with singing. We have people who have ears and minds that can understand the intricacies of the soundboard back there, which is extremely complicated, who spend time fixing that. We have people who are very good at greeting people and smiling and welcoming people to this church. Our church is constantly praised by new people who come here. This is the most welcoming, friendly church that I've been to. People who stay here, you know who you are. You stayed here because people, you actually knew people. They remembered you when you came. We've all sorts of various gifts the Lord has given, and he calls us to use it so that we could feed other people. Because he's compassionate. He's kind. Now, what's interesting about this account here and the account of the feeding of the 5,000 is that both of these people were fed, but the numbers were different. That's not like a mind-blowing to me, right? The numbers are different. You have 5,000, you have 4,000. You have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And how many are left over? 12. And then you have 7 loaves and a few fish, and how many are left over? What does that tell you? It was more than sufficient, right? They had more than they needed. But there was less left over. I'm not trying to trick you. There's less left over with the 4,000 than there was with the 5,000. There was more eaten by the 4,000 than there was by the 5,000. They were more satisfied with what Jesus was to give than the ones who he first gave it to. Who did he first give his stuff to? Jews. Who is he giving it to here? Gentiles. Sinners. These people desperately wanted Jesus, and they ate to their fill. They saw him, they wanted him, it consumed, they ate, and they were satisfied. They grabbed onto him with more fervency than the others. Right? The others he calls as sheep without a shepherd. These he just has compassion on because they're going to walk away weary, and he feeds them. Now, after this happens, look at verse 11. Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got in the boat again and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. Interesting. And they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Then he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets were full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now, as a reader going through this, this is sad. These disciples don't get it. Right, Jesus just fed this another amazing miracle. They're following him. They leave. They go to Magdala. They go back to Jewish territory. They go back to a place. And apparently there, the religious establishment and the religious elite are waiting for him to accost him. Now, they have some reason. He just called them hypocrites. He just offended them and embarrassed them around their countrymen. And so they're coming, asking for a sign. Give us a sign. If you're really the Messiah, if you're really the one who can save, you give us a sign and we'll believe in you. And Jesus sighs. He doesn't even really respond. Just, there's no sign going to be given to this generation. Right? The signs have already been given. John the Baptist proclaiming him, preparing his way. He was baptized. "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He defeats the enemy on his territory. 40 days of fasting. He comes. The demons are in subjection to him. The sickness is in subjection to him. Weather is in subjection to him. Grain, apparently, even after it's already cooked, is in subjection to him. The whole world is in subjection to him. Yet you want a sign. See, these people will never receive what they need from Jesus because they're trying to get Jesus to meet them on their terms. See, those who have faith in Jesus receive the food they need, but those who try to meet God on their own terms will never receive. What do I mean by that? These Pharisees were not trying to understand and receive from Jesus what he was giving. Right? These Gentile people, they come out, they're coming, they don't even care if they're going to eat, they don't care what, they just want whatever Jesus has to offer. And if it's just words, and I perish in a short life, then it's good enough for me. But Jesus provides exactly what they need. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, are looking for what they want and trying to find what they want on the terms that they want it to be on. "God, if you'll just do this one miracle, then I will believe in you. God, if you prove to me that you're real and you make it make sense to me, then I'll believe in you. You let me sit on my throne in my place as the judge of whatever is just and good in this world, and you bow down to my desires, then I will believe in you." See, the Pharisees were wanting God to bend to their will, and they were never going to have God bend to their will. The Pharisees were approaching life with a perspective that had to bend to what they desired. They were approaching life with a worldly perspective. This is why Jesus, writing to the, or not writing, but speaking to the disciples, cautions them, saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven that is in them. But not just the Pharisees, right? Of who else? Herod. Both of them were trying to create worldly systems of power. Both of them were trying to live and create a system around them where they can thrive and they can have what they want and they can be in charge and they can determine, they can decide what is good, right, and wrong. Both of them were desiring worldly things. And in so doing, were blinding themselves to true life, true fulfillment, and the one who can truly satisfy. So Jesus says, beware of that. Leaven. Right? We all kind of understand yeast, leaven. This is really, back in the ancient Near East, this is not just yeast, good yeast that's out there. This is what he's talking about is almost like a sourdough starter, which anyone in popular culture, that seems to be the new thing. Everyone's eating sourdough, making sourdough. Like, maybe you're not. I don't know. I know there's a few of you out here who are making sourdough. But they would hold a piece of the dough from the last batch aside and let it sit. And it ferments, and it grows, and they take it, and they put it into the next batch, and they keep on making more and more dough. It creates an airy, fluffy texture. It creates a different flavor. But it also comes with some dangers, because it can spoil, and it can go rancid. It can go out throughout the bread and make everyone sick who eats it. And Jesus speaking to his disciples saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the duplicitous mind who is not seeking after what God wants, but seeking after what is for they believe is going to bring them fulfillment. Seeking after power, control, position, safety, and the things of this world. Beware of it. Now, disciples, like any and all good disciples, were completely dense and could not understand, and they're discussing, like, what is he talking about? We only have one loaf. We only brought one loaf with us. And he responds to them, why are you discussing about bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes you do not see, having ears you do not hear. You guys don't get it. Like, they brought one loaf into the boat with them. Mark is trying to give his readers just a little bit of peace, creative flavor here. Jesus is the one loaf that everyone needs. He's the one true bread that everyone needs to eat from. And these people are all concerned about a parable that he's speaking. They can't perceive it. They can't understand it, even though they've seen him do amazing miracles all around him. Like, he's done some incredible things. The leprous people healed. The deaf hear. Multiple people demon-possessed, healed, not only through Jesus, but also through these guys who walked out, could not even understand what he's doing, but he sent them out anyways and proclaimed his gospel and did a lot of amazing things, so much so that now he's got a crowd of 4,000 people coming to see him in the wilderness. He's working through them. They forget about the feeding of 5,000. They've already even forgot about the feeding of the 4,000. They're sitting in this boat, and these guys are just missing it. They're finding themselves almost falling into the danger of the parable that he gave of the sowing of the seed of the kingdom. Chapter 4, verse 15. And these are the ones that fell along the path where the word is sown, and they hear, and Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones stone on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns, and those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, those who the riches of this life and desires for other things choke out the gift that has been sown among you. And Jesus is not mad here. He's not angry. He doesn't call a storm to capsize the boat while he stands on the water and the disciples drowned. I'm going to start over again. He's patient. Right, one of the greatest messages of hope for me is the moronic disciples and Jesus' decision to continue with them in their failings. They barely see it. Or they can't even see it at all. And he's patient to explain it to them. They could not hear. They could not perceive. They could not remember. They could not see all these things that Jesus is doing and understand it because they needed healing in themselves. So Jesus goes to their hometown, verse 22, and they came to Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter, a town that literally means house of the fishermen. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and he led them out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked them, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on their eyes again and he opened his eyes and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus, this message of the feeding of the 4,000, this discussion of the leaven of the Pharisees, this blindness and deafness of his disciples, bookends those stories with the healing of a deaf person and the healing of a blind person. Do you not have a hard heart? Do you not have eyes that see but you can't see? Do you not ears to hear but you can't hear? Come to me, I will help you perceive what is truly needed to be perceived. Jesus works a miracle to demonstrate to his disciples his ability to heal them, even if they're slow in being healed. Jesus is able to make you perceive who he is, even if you're slow to see. Now, this is an incredible miracle because it's the only one. This is miracles only found in the book of Mark, and it's the only one where Jesus has to try again. But he didn't bring his A game. And it's confusing. Was Jesus not powerful enough? Was he not good enough to do this on the first try? Oh, nice try. Swing again. No. All of this is for a purpose. And that purpose comes out of the same compassion that he had on the people who were sitting in the wilderness without food. The same mercy that he had for the people who were needing to eat and had nothing to eat. The same compassion he had for the deaf person and this blind person is the same compassion he has for his disciples who are slow to see and slow to understand. Even if you don't get it all the way, you come to me, you let me lead you out of the place that you're in, you come to me, I will heal you. I will make you see. I will give you eyes to see. And if you don't see right away, that's okay. But some very wrong things have happened in Christendom since the early 1900s, where it was almost as if we had, the goal was to make a decision today, and that was all I needed to do. And I got to see it, and I got to decide, and everything's going to be great. When for many people, it is not a aha moment that brings me to Jesus, but it is a slow walk with him that I begin to understand and perceive that he is who he says he is, and then I give my life over to him. And I finally see that God's not looking for a date or a decision at one point. He's looking for a life that is given over to him. And for many of us, that takes time. That takes moments where people come and extend his compassion and his mercy to me in my time of need. Not only that, but as a believer, I'm not completely fixed currently where I'm at when I accept him as Savior. Spiritually, eternally, yes, everything's good. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's his statement. I am a new creation. That's his statement. Yet I still struggle with the reality of a broken, fallen world. And I still fail to perceive what he's doing in the world. I still fail to believe and trust him on his word. So when I come up with a situation, my car breaks down. I don't know if I'm going to have enough money to pay for it. Oh no, woe is me. Life is going to fall apart. Or, wait a minute, Lord. You said that if I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all these things will be added upon me. You're going to take care of my life. I don't even have to worry about tomorrow because it's not going to do anything. Worry just takes the power out of today. So I'll trust you for right now. And maybe I don't need another car. Or maybe you will provide for it. Now, that was just an example. My cars are fine. But but we find ourselves in that fearful position, not understanding what the Lord is calling us to do because he's still causing us to see. And it is okay as a disciple to fail. It is okay as a disciple to miss it. What's not okay is to walk away from Jesus. You come to him. You recognize it, Lord, I can't see. I see like people, trees, walking. I don't see very clearly. I don't really understand this. I don't really know, but I'm going to keep on coming to you and trust that you're going to reveal it. You're going to make me perceive. Right, Jesus led this man, it's very interesting, he led him out of the village. He goes to the village and he leads him out of the village. You come away with me. You come in relationship with me. You don't go around all those people who are leading you away into worldly thinking. You come to me. He healed him. Don't go back to that village. Don't go back to that former way of life. Don't go back to that old identity. You come walk with me. And I will continue to walk with you. I will continue to reveal myself to you. I will continue to make myself clear. So Jesus heals this man twice. And in the next passage, we'll deal with this next week. Peter makes the first statement clearly perceiving that Jesus is the Christ. Like, Mark puts all this together on purpose to encourage you, to uplift you, and direct you into trusting him. So my question for you is this. Do I see clearly? Meaning, do I desire Jesus above all things? Above my health, above my understanding, above my wealth, above my position, above my power, above my life. Is he the one who is driving everything that I'm doing in life? I mentioned Psalm 37. I want to go back to that because it's such a beautiful psalm here in closing. It says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers."